Looking down through the ages, God beheld the dying soul. Sin had led, brought separation, nevermore could man be whole. There must come a Lamb, one whose blood alone redeems, bringing gifts to the Father of the souls made white and clean. And so he left that holy city, traveling on to the cross, just to bridge the gulf to glory and to rescue all the lost. By his blood he entered into the throne room of our God, and on the mercy seat he placed it, salvation for us all. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. Yes, the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know.
Six this morning. Psalm number 96 this morning, and I'm going to begin reading in verse, I'm going to read all 13 verses. I'm not going to preach on all 13, but I am going to mention all 13 verses. All right. Psalm 96, and I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. Psalm 96, verse number 1. And I'm not going to preach on a whole lot of it because Brother Brady preached on some of it the other night, so I don't have to say a whole lot. And I think I preached on some of the verses the week before Brother Brady got here, or the morning before Brother Brady got here. So some of these verses ought to be covered real well by the time this is over here. But Psalm 96, beginning in verse number 1, says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. And for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." And now I'm going to talk to you about all the verses a little bit. I'm just going to mention a couple of them. And then I'm going to mention a few of them a little bit more. But I really wanted to focus in on verse number 9, where it says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And I'm not even going to preach on that a whole lot this morning, but I'm going to spend more time on it than I do the rest of the verses. So let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, that you came willing to come. You did leave heaven for us and come to, Lord, to live among sinful men and to die for sinful man, so that sinful man might be able to go to your heaven. And what a joy that is. And I pray, Father, now that you help us. Help us to say exactly what you'd have us to say. Those things that would be necessary. And leave unsaid those things that might be hurtful. Lord, but help us also to be straightforward and honest and open about the things that are said. So I pray that you just help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'm going to talk to you again about this psalm. Verse number 1 and verse number 2 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all there. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." And you'll notice that now in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Three times we're instructed to sing. And I'm going to give you a couple of one thought about that. We ought to sing unto God the Father who sent his Son. We ought to sing unto God the Son who came to seek and to save that which is lost. We ought to sing unto the sweet Spirit of God who came to seal and to sanctify those that are saved. Every part of the Godhead is involved in our salvation. And so, boy, aren't you glad of that? Listen, I said this morning in Sunday school, sometimes people get the idea that God is just a mean old man upstairs and Jesus, he's a nice guy and he loves everybody and God hates everybody. And, but there's nothing further from the truth. Listen, you wouldn't have a Savior. You wouldn't have Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the love of God. And so you can't really separate them. Even though it's amazing to me that there's one God in three persons, but yet they're one God. How in the world do you explain that? Well, I can't explain that. I can't tell you that your body, soul, and spirit, but you're still one person. When I look at you, I see you. But when you look at you, you see you, but you know who you're looking at in the mirror. You know who's behind that face you're looking at. You know, I shave my face in the morning. Sometimes, most of the time I shave it. Sometimes I skip it. But, well, that's a little bit powerful there. But anyway, sometimes I skip it. Sometimes I look at it and say, well, it's not going to do you any good. You might as well just cover it up, you know. But anyhow, but I know when I'm shaving that face, there's somebody in there that, if I happen to be talking to myself, I happen to know that that face is not who I'm talking to. It's the one behind that face that I'm talking to. And so, you know, you're made of body, soul, and spirit. And so you're a triune being as well. And so I'm not going to try to explain all that. You'll just have to ask somebody smarter than me about that. But every part of the Godhead is involved in our salvation, and we ought to thank him for it. Verses number 2 and verse number 3 again says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. And you notice now he gives us three other things to sing of, to sing about. We ought to sing of his salvation. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. And listen, you couldn't be saved without the Lord. If God had not chosen to save, you and I couldn't be saved. There's not a thing that we could do to be saved. We can't do enough. And salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 1 talks about that God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in this last day spoken to us by his Son. And listen, his Son came, what did he came to do? He came to reveal God's salvation. And boy, aren't you glad of that. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me get over to Hebrews chapter number 2. Let me read that verse. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Well, I've turned on every side of it. There it is. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 6 says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Well, who is mindful of him? Well, that's a quotation from Psalm 8, where David said that he asked that question. What is man, O Lord, that you're mindful of him? And what is man? What are you and I that God would be mindful of us? And to be mindful of us, not only just to think about us in all our miserable state, but to send his Son to die for us. And so, boy, we ought to praise him for and sing of his salvation. And we ought to sing of his glory. Notice him back over just keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter number 2. Go back to Psalm 92, verse number 3, or 96, verse number 3. I'm sorry, whichever psalm we were in. Psalm 96, verse number 3 says, "Declare his glory among the heathen." Well, we ought to declare the glory of God. in all that he is. But listen, the writer of Hebrews said that about Jesus, he said he's made, verse number 7 says, that thou madest him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet. Now you notice that verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste man or death for every man. One of the things that we ought to sing about, one of those things we ought to sing about is glory and honor, is the fact that he tasted death for every man. It ought to be something that never gets, we ought never get tired of singing about and telling about the fact that God loved us enough and that Jesus loved us enough to come. God loved us enough to send his son. Jesus loved us enough to come and to die. And he was crowned with glory and honor. And if he's not, if the world doesn't see it, you and I ought to see it. The praises of the church ought to be about the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we see the sing of his salvation, of his glory, and of his wonders. And you think about these wonders. Now, it's a wonder that God would save us to begin with. Okay, that's a wonder in itself. But turn with me to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. And I'm going to give you something about the Spirit of the living God here. John chapter number 7. And verse number 38 and verse number 39, or 37 through 39. John chapter number 7, verse number 37 says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the idea of that coming unto him and drinking is to come over and over again. Every time you're thirsty, you can come to the same well. You don't have to listen. You don't have to go to somewhere else. You can come. John chapter number 4, Jesus told that woman at the well, he said, you come and drink of this water. You drink one time and you'll never thirst again. When you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, God gives you salvation and you'll never thirst again. Oh, but as you walk in this Christian life over and over again, you need your spirit refreshed and joy, new joy to spring forth. And aren't you glad God didn't leave that part off? He said, every time that you get dry and thirsty, every time that joy begins to wane a little bit, he said, you know what you can do? You can come back to this same well. You can come back to the same well that gave you salvation. That same well can produce joy. And not only produce it, but you notice what it says. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so what is that? What is that idea of rivers of living water flowing? That's the idea of constant refreshment. That's the idea of constant overflowing joy. Remember, Jesus said that his peace he'd leave with us, that in his joy he would leave with us. He wants us to have joy and peace in our life. He doesn't want us to walk around wringing our hands and moaning and groaning and talk about how hard life is. He wants us to walk around telling people about how good God is and how he can give you songs in the night. You say, well, preacher, I'm going through hard times. Well, every man goes through hard times. What is it? Job said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that man's life is like troubles come like the sparks fly upwards. You know, you can just rest assured that trouble's coming. If it hadn't landed on your doorstep lately, you can rest assured it's coming. Like the old evangelist said, he called an older preacher friend of his one day, and he said he's talking, telling his preacher friend how bad things were. And the old preacher told him, said, well, Joe said, look up, things could be worse. He said, so I did. I looked up, and sure enough, things got worse. But that's just the way life is. You know, life is full of troubles. We live in a day that people are looking for safe spaces and all this where they're trying to avoid. Listen, you can put all the safe places in spaces in the world that you want to, but that's not going to change the fact that life's full of troubles. You can be the nicest person in the world and find out that there's still people who don't like you. That's just a fact. You say, how do you know? Well, because I'm the nicest fella I know, and some people still don't like me. I don't understand why. But, this is the way it is. Life's full of troubles. I mean, you know, some people have financial troubles. Some people have medical troubles. Some people have emotional troubles. But the fact is, people have troubles. But aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know what Jesus said? He said, now you're going to go have troubles. He said, but you know, if you'll put your trust in me, you know what I'll do? He said, I'll put my spirit on the inside of you. That well of everlasting joy and that springing well that springs up with joy and peace and all those things, it'll be on the inside of you. And so you and I can have that joy and that peace no matter what's going on. And we ought to give God praise for it. We ought to sing of that and talk of all of his glory and all that he's done for us. And so you say, well, preacher, I haven't experienced that. Well, that's not God's fault. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's put his spirit in there. If you keep him corked up, that's your problem. You say, well, what I need to do? You need to pull the cork out of the bottle. That's what you need to do. And, you ask God to shake you up a little bit. You shake something up enough, the cork will pop out on its own. But God get to stir it on the inside, and you'll find out that you'll have that overflowing joy that David talks about when he talks about his cup overflowing. Verse number 4 says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You know, it's what he said, the Lord is great. Have you discovered that? The Lord is great. And as being great, he's to be greatly praised. You know why? America, a lot of America would do good to trade in the God that they have and find the God of the Bible. You know that most Christians don't really know the God of the Bible. Their God, most Christians' God is not very great. Most Christians, as a matter of fact, most Christians' God is kind of like Santa Claus. You know, you bring him your wish list, he grants you your wish list, and but what happens if he don't grant your wish list? Sometimes he doesn't grant your wish list. Sometimes you can wish for things and he doesn't grant it because he knows that's not what's best for you. Oh, but he is great. He's great in wisdom. You know, we get mad at God, and you hear people talk about God, and he's not that great, he's not that kind. If God was kind, he wouldn't let this happen and wouldn't let that happen. Oh, listen, that's because you don't understand God. You just need to get it through your head that God's too great for you to understand, and how he does things is too great for you to understand, and that you ought to just take your hands off of him and say, God, you know what you're doing, and I'll just let you be God and quit trying to rule the world for you. That's what we try to do. We try to rule the world for God. We try to tell him how this ought to be done and that ought to be done. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is great? That his ways are higher than our ways. That we're never going to understand all that he does and why he does it. And how long he does it and all those things. We're not going to understand that. You'd be better off just admitting to be great. One of the reasons that you say, well, the church is kind of bored. Well, you know, one of the reasons the church is kind of bored is because people hadn't discovered how great God is. And therefore, he's not to be greatly praised. Well, he's to be greatly praised because he's great. You can tell how big your God is by the way that you worship. That's a fact. You can tell how big your God is. I can tell how big your God is by the way that you worry. You say, well, why do you worry? Because your God's not big enough. That's why. Proverbs, let me read this verse to you. I was going to read it later, but I'm going to read it right now. Proverbs chapter number 24. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 24. Let me give you this verse here. Proverbs chapter number 24 and verse number 10. Proverbs 24:10 says, If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Well, who is to be our strength? Who's our strength? God's our strength. And if we faint in the day of adversity, it's because our strength is small. Is it really because our God is small? He's not small, but he is small in our thinking because we don't have enough sense to realize that our God is big enough to get us through this. It's not really the fact that our God is small. It's the fact that we have the wrong concept of God. And because of that, we don't worship right. We don't get excited in worship. It'd do you good to go back and read the number of times that the psalmist says that we're to worship God and sing to God with a loud voice. Well, why are you singing in a loud voice? Well, why do you shout in a loud voice when you go to a ball game? It's because you're excited about what's going on. And the reason we're so quiet in church sometimes is because we're not very excited about what's going on. Because God's not doing a whole lot. Well, that's not God's fault. If thou faint in the day of adversity, because your strength is small. I suggest that we look at God as who he is. So he's great, and he's to be greatly praised. And Paul said over in Ephesians chapter number 3, that unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And we're supposed to give him glory day unto day, night unto night. When we're at home by ourselves, we're to give him praise. And when we're here together collected, we're to give him praise. Church would be a lot more exciting place if people would figure out how great God is and let him do great things for them. And you say, well, you know, things haven't changed. Listen, things can change without circumstances changing. The Vacamies sing a song. Sometimes he changes things, and sometimes he changes me. You know, sometimes he speaks, like he did the disciples. That's what it is. Sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he calms me. You know, but God may not choose to calm the storm, but he can calm you while you go through the storm. And so, you know, that's just as big of a miracle as it is for him to calm the storm. And as far as lost people are concerned, it's probably a bigger miracle to see you go through a storm calmly than to see God calm the storm for you. You know, everybody would worship God if he did everything they wanted him to do and everything was always hunky-dory. But the fact is, sometimes God allows the trouble just to rage on, but he can still calm us. So he's to be praised. He's great, and therefore he's to be greatly praised. Then he says he's to be feared. And you'll notice that in verse number 4, the last part of verse number 4, he is to be feared above all God. He's to be shown reverence. Now, I challenge you to take your Bible sometime and go through the Old Testament and look at how God commands people to reverence him when they approach him. Yeah, go through your Bible and look at the number of times that God tells his people to take a bath and wash their clothes before they come into his presence. Not though sometimes we were working. Gary had to work the other day. He had to come straight from work. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is people not having enough respect for God to even try to look decent. Listen, there's certain things you ought not to wear to church. You know? And it doesn't have to be revealing in the fact that it leaves skin bare. Sometimes it's just too tight. You say, preacher, you ought not talk about things like that in public. I shouldn't have to talk about things like that in public. You know? Good gracious. Why should I have to tell grown people that, listen, you ought not to wear something that reveals things because it's so tight? That's something you shouldn't even have to talk about. But yet, we're in that day and age. People come to church, they come into church, they look like they're going to a ball game, they look like they're going to a dance hall, they look trashy, you know. Listen, if you got clothes and they're just full of holes, listen, buy you some patches before you wear them to church. If that's all you got, buy some patches. If you need some patches, I'll help you buy some patches. But we ought to be careful about the words that we use. There's, like I've said this before, but there's certain parts of your body you ought just not to refer to in public. And boy, people do it, they refer to it in church. They'll use those words in church. I don't understand it. Don't you have any more respect for God than that? Than to talk that way. Let me encourage you to use Bible words. Use words like amen and hallelujah and all those things and bless the Lord. You know, God's not just a good old boy upstairs. He's a holy God. He's not the big man. He's not the head cheese. He's God. He's holy. And he's to be reverenced. And we ought to be careful about what, let me say to you, be careful about the way that you speak his name. Don't just blurt it out. I've told you before, I've got an aunt, and she's supposed to be a good Christian woman, and really I believe that she is for the most part. But sometimes she'll just say, oh my God, this, and oh my God. Listen, you don't use God's name that way. Be careful about how you use the name of the Lord. When you speak of God, make sure that you've got a purpose for using his name. Don't just blurt it out. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful about how our music. Our music needs to be filled with words that are true. Somebody has made the statement, it's just as wrong to sing a lie as it is to tell one. You know, and I hate to say it, but a lot of your modern songs talk about how much they love God and how much they do for God and all these kind of things. And they're more praise to their self than there is praise to God. I know the hymn writer said, oh, how I love Jesus. But you notice he qualified that because he first loved me. The only reason I love him that way is because he first loved me. Otherwise, I wouldn't love him. And you say, how do you know? How do you know that? Is that biblical? Sure, it's biblical. Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father except my Father which is in heaven draw him. Come unto me except for my Father which is in heaven draw him. If God didn't start the process, you and I would never come to God. And again, you can see that in the tabernacle. When you go into the tabernacle, where did God start with? He started with the mercy seat. He started with the ark and the mercy seat. Long before he ever got to the brazen altar where man brings his sacrifice to approach to God, God started with himself. Because there would be no approach to God if it was not for God reaching out to man. So we need to be careful about the words that we use. We need to be careful about the way we dress. And again, I mentioned that about the number of times that God talks about dress, talks about bathing your flesh and washing your clothes and not mixing different materials and all these kind of things. You'll notice that God told Israel, he said, for your soldiers, you're to put a paddle on the end of your spear. So when you have to relieve yourself, he says, I want you to dig a hole and cover it up. He said, because when I come to the camp, he said, I don't want to see any of your uncleanness. And God doesn't want to see any of our uncleanness, any filthiness of our lips either. We need to make sure that we leave all that stuff out. And he told Israel, he said, you're not to have steps going up to your altar. He said, because I don't want to see your nakedness. So we need to be very careful about our dress. We need to be very careful about our music. We need to be very careful about our words. We need to be very careful. God is to be honored and respected. And you ever notice why leaders of nations wear certain clothing when they go to meet other leaders of nations? You ever notice that leaders of nations, when they go to see the King and Queen of England, there's certain things that are acceptable and certain things that are not. Why is that? Because it's a matter of honor and respect. And you and I need to do the same thing. You say, well, I'm not under the law. Yeah, but you're not to use that liberty that God's given you for sinfulness either. That doesn't mean that God, because you're not under the law, that God's to be any less respected. But that's kind of the idea that we got. That we don't have to show the same honor and respect that they did in the Old Testament because we're under grace. But that's not under grace. You're not under grace to disrespect God. And so we ought to honor and love the one and show his true worthiness in the way that we approach to him. And so we don't take up the world's ways of worship. That's what modern man has done. By the way, and I will look at this, I think on one of the Sunday nights when we get into the dispensation of government. I think that's where I put it in there. But anyway, you know that a lot of the traditions that people use in worship today are pagan religion, come from pagan religions. A lot of the traditions that you and I use are pagan in their origin. That were adopted by as the Catholic Church went and conquered parts of the world in order to get the heathen to fit into the church. They adopted some of their things and just Christianized them. A lot of those things you can trace all the way back to Babylon. And so we'll talk about that some later. But we need to be very careful in the way that we approach God and to show him the respect and honor that he deserves. Let's see. I got to hurry here. Honor and majesty, look in verse number 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Well, how are you going to do that? Give unto the Lord glory and strength. We can't give him those things. Those are his already. But we can acknowledge the fact that they are his. Do you believe that glory and strength belong to him? And that, well, go back to Hebrews chapter number 11. What's Hebrews chapter 11 verse number 6 say? For without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that becometh a God must believe that he is, and that he is, that he is what? That he is, and that he is a rewarder, but that he is what? What's that? That he is God. That he is great. You know, he said that the Lord is great. Great in how? Great in every aspect. And if you and I are going to believe that he is, we're going to have to believe that he is who he said he is. So many times we think, well, we just believe that he is, that he exists. But how does he exist? He exists as he claims to be. Great, powerful, wise, loving, all those things.
Savior.
All those things. Do you really believe that he is? That he is who he says he is? Some people don't believe that he is who he says he is. Some people question whether he's good or not. They don't understand why this happened. They say, surely God's not good, or he wouldn't have let this happen the way that it did. You ever question God that way? Isaiah chapter number 40. Let me read these two verses to you. Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 29 and verse number 30. Isaiah 40, verse number 29 and verse number 30. Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 25 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so, do you believe that God is able to give you the strength to make you to stand, to help you to do what he asks you to do? Again, go back to what Proverbs says. If you faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. And I'm afraid that there's so many Christians whose God is just way too small. Because he can't give them the strength to stand. He can't give them the strength to have peace and joy in the midst of troubled times. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And that's the same as praise. Listen, God, our praise and our thanksgiving and our singing ought to be in keeping with who God is. And if God is great, and as great as he says he is, he ought to be worshipped in the same way. But then it says, let me get to this verse number 9. This is what I want to get to. Verse number 9 of chapter number 96 of Psalm 96 is, so worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now that word robe. How do you explain that word? What do you think he means by that? Oh, worship the Lord. You think he's trying to get our attention? To trying to draw our attention to the fact that, hey man, what's about to be said is something we really need to pay attention to. It's something we really need to put into practice. Oh, worship the Lord. Listen, there's no reason for us not to worship the Lord. Think about who he is and all that he's done and all that he can do and all that he longs to do. You say, well, he hasn't done that much for me. Well, maybe it's because we haven't asked and depended on him to do what he said he would do. Maybe it's because Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. If Jesus said, my peace I leave with you and my joy I give to you, my peace I give to you, that your joy may be full. If your joy is not full, well, it's not God's problem. It's not because God is not great. It's because you and I won't exercise the faith in him that he asked us to exercise. He said, if you just exercise the faith in me, you'll find that I'm true to my promise. And I'll give you the strength. You may run, but you won't grow weary if you'll just depend on me. But we would rather look at God and say, well, God, if you really love me, you wouldn't make me run this way. If you really love me, you wouldn't put this burden upon me. Not realizing what we're really saying. What we're really saying is, God, is you not as loving as you said you loving are? And you're not as wise as you say you are. Because surely, Lord, you know that if you had all wisdom and had all love, you know I can't do this. And God says, I know you can. Because I can make you able to stand. I can give you the strength to stand. I can give you the strength to endure and to carry on. And so, oh, worship the Lord with me. And you notice it said, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. And you say, what in the world is that beauty of holiness? Well, this is not original with me. I read this here just the other day. The author was describing holiness in this way. When you send a light through a prism, you know what you see? You see all the colors of the rainbow. But when you take that prism away, you know what you see? You see that white light. Now God dwells in a light that we can't approach into. And that the Bible says in Romans chapter, Revelation chapter 21 and chapter number 22 that God is the light of that city. When you and I put him under the prism, we see his omnipotence, we see his omniscience and all those omni words, and we see his love and we see his glory and we see his grace and his mercy and all those things. But when you bundle them all up and take away the prism where you divide them off, you know what you see? God in his holiness. God is set apart. God is something that you and I just cannot behold in all that he is. We just can't fathom it. So worship the Lord in the beauty of all that he is. You may look at the individual. Think about a painting. If you look at a painting and you look at the individual colors, you know, the individual colors may be beautiful in themselves, but if they're just individual colors, the painting's not very beautiful. But you let an artist get them and put them all together in the right place. And oh, what a difference it makes. So you think about God. Oh yeah, the beauty of his glory may be one thing, and the beauty of his holiness, righteousness may be another, and the beauty of his kindness and all. You just name all the different traits that you want to name. They may in themselves may be beautiful. But if you get too much of one and not, if you dwell on one and not the other, you don't get a good picture of God. Some people dwell too much on his justice, and therefore they think God is mean. They don't see the beauty of his holiness. Some people dwell too much on his love, and they don't see his righteousness, and therefore they don't get a true picture of his holiness. But you put them all together the way that God puts them together, and you worship in the beauty of all that he is, the beauty of holiness. We're to worship our God in all his beauty. And so, Romans chapter number 8, verse number 20, of course we know this verse. For we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. So that's the same idea. If you get the attributes of God out of there and major on one, God is not as beautiful and as righteous and as holy and as wise as he should come across to us, and we won't worship him the way that we ought to. Just as if we decide we don't want this part of a trial and that part of a trial, what God's trying to accomplish in our life in the conformance to the image of Christ, it never comes about. We never see it. And so we need to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 34, and then I'm going to close with this. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse number 3. Psalm 34, verse number 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Why? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Why should we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? One, he deserves it. He deserves to be worshipped because of who he is. But the psalmist took it just from just worshiping him that way because that's who he is. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us, all of God's redeemed children, ought to exalt his name together." Church, I don't know where we got the idea that when you come to church, you're supposed to be quiet and reverent. Heaven is not quiet and reverent. Heaven is a loud place where people are worshiping God with a loud voice and saying, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor." Why? Because thou hast redeemed us. Worship the Lord with me. It wouldn't hurt every once in a while for us to stop and call time out and someone say, "Preacher, let me tell you what God has done for me." If you won't tell your brothers and sisters in the presence of the church of God what God's done for you, I doubt very seriously you're going to tell a lost world what God's done for you. If you're ashamed to tell what God's done for you. The other night when I asked you to look across the aisles and sing, "Have I mentioned that I love him?" You'd be surprised how many people didn't speak. You say, "Preacher, you ought not to make us do that." I didn't make you do it. I'm offering you the opportunity to look at somebody else and tell them, "Hey, have I told you lately just how much I love him? Have I told you lately just how much he's done for me?" That's good practice. We're going to do it in heaven. It wouldn't hurt to get started here. "Unto him be glory in the church." Well, you can't give him glory by being quiet. You say, "Preacher, you're just trying to work up excitement." No, I'm just trying to tell you that the Bible says that we're to give him glory in the church. And it wouldn't hurt us to start practicing on it and just saying, "Hey, God has been good to me." When you come in the morning, if you don't want to do it during the service time, when you come in the morning, you ought to say, if you catch the first person that you can catch, say, "Hey, let me tell you what God's done for me this week." You might find out they would like to tell you the same thing, but they were scared to start the conversation. And if we'll do that, we'll find out that God will meet with you with his people. You say, "How do you know?" Because the Bible says God inhabiteth the praise of his people. You can't praise God without God being pleased. You can't tell somebody else how good God is to you without God being pleased. And you might find out if you tell people how good God's been to you, he might show you some other things. You say, "Well, he hadn't shown me anything lately." Well, maybe it's because you hadn't told anybody and praised him for what he did for you the last time. So let's worship the Lord. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Let's worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. You have been good to us. And Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness, the understanding that we need to tell others. You told us to proclaim your name and your goodness to all the people. You tell us to magnify the Lord together. So I pray that you help us to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.